All right, let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for your many mercies to us, for the appointments that you have made for our good in the Sabbath day and the activities of it. We pray for your blessing upon all that is appointed for this day. We pray that our hearts and our minds, our thoughts, our words, our actions should be tuned to the purposes of this day, and that in that diligent attention to your appointments, we might not only honor our Savior, the lawgiver, but and showing thanks by that, but also that in those appointments we might have increase of grace, that we might know our Lord and Savior more deeply, that we may understand your will, the mind of our God, and that we may be empowered by the Holy Spirit more diligently to pursue that which we have learned, that which we have understood. Father, we know that we need the blessing of the Spirit to be made willing and to do of your good pleasure. We ask that your blessing then would be upon your servants as we attend to your appointments for this day. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah. We were looking at the issue of parachurch ministries. And remember, we defined those as organizations that fell under two different areas. Those that dealt with with evangelism, and those that dealt with social welfare, typically operating outside of and across denominational lines and independent of any church oversight. We dealt first with those organizations that are aimed at evangelism, and so that we could understand better the principles in relation to that, we discussed the calling and the place of the institutional church, and demonstrated that the area of our concern would be where Christ has appointed a specific call and authority in relation to the institutional church. It would be inappropriate for some other organization to take up as their prerogative those callings, that authority that has been placed in the institutional church. With regard to social welfare, we carried forward the principle of understanding what is appropriate to the institutional church. We looked at the scriptures and discerned certain aspects of social welfare that are particularly the call of the church. And we urged that our thinking about any organization that has taken up the matter of social welfare, that our thinking should be shaped by a protection of, a concern for, that which is appropriate to the institutional church. That any organization that has taken up a calling of social welfare, whether that be a regular institution like the federal government or state governments and so on, that our concern would be to look at that activity in relation to how it might interfere with, usurp, or undermine the social welfare that is particularly the calling of the church. There are other issues that we would look at as well in relation to what has God appointed for the authority of some other institution. Is it appropriate for them to engage that authority for purposes of social welfare and so on? But in relation to a parachurch organization, one that has taken up voluntarily matters of social welfare, charitable benevolence pursuits, we want to make sure that in our support of that or our perspective on that organization, we protect that we have an eye toward what God has called the church to do. We don't want to support something that undermines the calling of the church. Now, one question that came up, somewhat related to the issue of the authority and calling of the church, is the matter of a Bible study. And so I didn't want to abbreviate an answer to that. There are several different things we need to keep in mind. First, we are obliged as members of the church, as God's people, to make diligent use of all the means of grace at our disposal. We are to be diligent in a right use of those things and a regular use of those things, and that would include the Bible. Since we have been given so much, we're required to make use of it. And every one of us is able to access the Scriptures, and we are obliged to make use of it daily. And there, it is appropriate for not only for us to study the Bible, but for us to study the Bible with others. That we should engage each other in our Bible study. That is entirely appropriate. Again, the principle that we're going to apply then is with regard to, well, how does that relate to the calling and authority of the institutional church? We want to make sure that what we're doing in relation to the study of the Scriptures and the use of the Scriptures has an eye toward honoring Christ's appointment for His church. And this has been something in the mind of those who have shepherded the flock over the years. It's touched upon in the Directory for Family Worship. And I want to read that to you because that portion, because you'll see how the same principle is being applied there and how it would how it could relate to informal Bible studies. The concern that arose in the context of family worship is that while it is something obligatory upon families that they exercise that authority in the family for the purpose of honoring God as a family. The Scriptures hold forth that families are an appropriate context of worship, and so they ought to worship as families. However, because the Scots went through such times of persecution where regular formal worship was difficult to bring about, it was hard to assemble and have an organized worship service, they would assemble informally. And that pattern was appropriate to the irregularity of the situation. And so the Scots held that forth, the commissioners, held that forth in the Directory for Family Worship. They point out that while such assemblies of people from all over the place in that irregular situation for Bible study, for making use of the means of grace, would have been appropriate to that irregular situation, one must be very careful not to bring up quasi-churches that are operating without Christ's sanction in greater or lesser extent in a more formal setting. And you can see how that would be something that would undermine the authority of the church as Christ has appointed it. At paragraph 3 of the Directory for Family Worship, it says, "As the charge and office of interpreting the Holy Scriptures is a part of the ministerial calling, which none, however otherwise qualified, should take upon him in any place, but he that is duly called thereunto by God and his Kirk." Understand what that's saying there? That there is an office with an appointed authority for the interpretation and the authoritative use of God's Word. And it's the ministerial office. And no one should presume to take upon him the prerogatives of that office, even if he's a really sharp character who has a good grasp of biblical principles of interpretation. If God has not called him by his church, by the Holy Spirit and by the church, to the office whose charge it is to do that, he shouldn't pretend to exercise that office. That's what it's saying right there. So they preface it with that. Then they say, "So, in every family where there is any that can read, the Holy Scriptures should be read ordinarily to the family." You know, where you've been given the capacity to make use of the ordinance is to be made use of appropriate to that context. So, where there are those who can read in the families, they need to read the Holy Scriptures ordinarily to the family. "And it is commendable that thereafter they confer and by way of conference make some good use of what hath been read and heard. As, for example, if any sin be reproved in the word read, use may be made thereof to make all the family circumspect and watchful against the sin. or if any judgment be threatened or mentioned to have been inflicted in that portion of Scripture which is read, use may be made to make all of the family fear lest the same or worse judgment befall them, unless they beware of the sin that procured it. And finally, if any duty be required or comfort held forth in a promise, use may be made to stir up themselves to employ Christ for strength to enable them for doing the commanded duty, and to apply the offered comfort. In all which the master of the family is to have the chief hand, and any member of the family may propone a question or doubt for resolution. Paragraph 4, the head of the family is to take care that none of the family withdraw himself from any part of family worship, and seeing the ordinary performance of all parts of family worship belongeth properly to the head of the family, the minister is to stir up such as are lazy and train up such as are weak to a fitness to these exercises. The head of the family is supposed to be leading in family worship, and where he's neglecting that duty, the ministerial office of the church should stir him up to that duty. If he's not equipped to it, they should help equip him, and so on. If being always free to persons of quality to entertain one approved by the presbytery for performing family exercise. Again, speaking of the authority exercised by the church to have those come alongside to help. And in other families, where the head of the family is unfit, that another, constantly residing in the family, approved by the minister in session, may be employed in that service, wherein the minister and session are to be countable to the presbytery. And if a minister, by divine providence, be brought to any family, it is requisite that at no time he convene a part of the family for worship, secluding the rest, except in singular cases, especially concerning these parties, which in Christian prudence need not or ought not to be imparted to others. What are they talking about there? Again, they're trying to preserve that which is special to Christ's appointment in the institutional church. If a minister is with a family, he ought not to start a little mini church. If he is to operate in that context, he should operate in that context countenancing the family context. And it should be him ministering to the family as a family. He's not. You understand what they're saying. They're trying to preserve that which is special by Christ's appointment to the ministry of the institutional church. Paragraph 5. Let no idler who hath no particular calling, or vagrant person, somebody wandering here and there, under pretense of a calling, rambling about as an evangelist, for example, be suffered to perform worship in families, to or for the same, seeing persons tainted with errors, or aiming at division, may be ready after that manner to creep into houses and lead captive silly and unstable souls. So they held out first the principle, preserve what is proper to the ministry of the church to the church. Let no one pretend to take up that office. Preserve that which is appropriate to the family in a wholesome manner. May it be exercised there. And don't let anyone come in and insert himself into that context as though he has the authority of the church. Again, the idea is to preserve that which Christ has appointed for the church and to protect the family from those who would lead them astray. There's an accountability set up in the institutional church. You saw that earlier when it said that if the session approves someone, there may have been a tutor in the home, lodging there, being retained, and was able, whereas the one who was leading the home may not have been able to read, say, something like that. If it were approved by the session that he read the scriptures to the family at family worship, he being a part of that family, that session could approve it, but that session needed to make that known to the presbytery, and there needed to be accountability there. You see the protection of what Christ has delegated to the church, the concern that there be accountability. That's exactly what's missing in a wandering evangelist who inserts himself into the family and says, let me tell you the truth. Now, your church probably doesn't have this right. You're lucky I'm here. Yes?
Well, this passage that you just read also defends the authority of the dad.
That's right. Yeah, that's true.
It also gives him his place and defending him. Don't let someone come in and push you out of your special seat.
Right. Good point. Very good. So, let no idler do this, creeping into houses, leading captive silly and unstable souls. At family worship, paragraph 6, At family worship, a special care is to be had that each family keep by themselves, neither requiring, inviting, nor admitting persons from diverse families, unless it be those who are lodged with them, or at meals, or otherwise with them upon some lawful occasion. What is being preserved here? Why did they instruct in this fashion? So that we don't set up pseudo-churches. That's what we're about in that paragraph. That's what they're preserving, what they're caring about. They qualify it. If you had a couple of families who got together for a meal, it's perfectly appropriate if after that meal they ordinarily have family worship, if the families worship together. They're saying that's perfectly fine. What they're saying mustn't happen is a regular, organized event that sets itself up, as it were, a pseudo-church. That's what they're seeking to protect the people of God from, because that would be... Understand, Christ has that, what we call a jus divinum, a divine right to the exercise of the authority he has delegated. It is not to be exercised in any way apart from what he's appointed. He has appointed a ministry and how it is to be exercised, a manner of discipline and how it is to be met out. And we may not fiddle with that. Indeed, we must not set ourselves up in opposition to him. Can you imagine that? The king of the church has appointed by divine ordinance the ministry, the oracles and ordinances of his church. That's how he wants those to be used. And this wandering vagrant, the idler that's talked about there, or any of us who might say, well, you know, that's perfectly fine as a formal thing, but this is better. Let's have these small group studies, and I'll be the leader. And I'll pull in all these people, and I'll be their minister in this context. I am setting myself up in terms of ministry in opposition to Christ the King. He's appointed his ministry, his ordinances, his oracles, for how his people are to be shepherded in piety. For me to say, well, that's all fine and good, Lord, but I've got a better idea, is to set myself up in opposition to the king. And that's a horrifying thought. The church is the one that he says is the apple of his eye. He has great care, and you should detect in the way that they frame these instructions, that's what they're trying to do too, is have an eye toward the care. When they spoke about that wandering evangelist, as I call them, you know, their concern was that the people of God not be harmed by someone who would present himself as though he has the authority to teach, when Christ has set up accountability and a ministry for that authoritative teaching. He would be doing harm to those, very possibly. Yes?
Can you talk about the distinction between private and public? If you have the family having family worship, that's private. You on Bible reading, that's private. You meet with someone for breakfast to talk about the scriptures, that's private. If another person comes in, or two families get together and have family worship regularly together, that tends, I guess, to be more public, right? Because there's someone outside of the family involved.
It takes on the context of a public assembly. And even if you don't intend it, when you do so regularly, you've taken on the form, the shape, of the public ordinances.
Even though it's on a Wednesday night or something.
Exactly. And that's what they're saying. If you were together for a meal, and afterward, you ordinarily had family worship there, it's perfectly fine for that other family to stay and to participate in family worship. That's a lawful occasion, and it's not a regular parallel that's being set up as though it were like the public ordinances. So that's definitely what they're aiming at, is to preserve that which is truly the public ordinances of God. Yes, ma'am?
That isn't saying that it's to take the place of corporate worship, is it?
Oh, well, I'm not sure.
That worship take the place of corporate worship?
It doesn't take the place of it. Well, right. Well. And what they're seeking to preserve is anything that would, to use the old idiom, you know, look like a duck, walk like a duck, sound like a duck, you know. It's pretending to be a duck, at least. And they're saying, you know, we should preserve against that. Yes?
I guess a good example would be the Salvation Army chapels.
Yeah, that's right.
And they do everything except administer the sacraments.
Right. Yeah.
They have little chapels. They have ordinary worship.
Yeah, very good. That's exactly right. They don't have an ordinary call. They shun the institutional church. That's sort of a badge of honor for them, is that they are a church, but they shun all of, you know, they try to make it seem as though they're not really an institutional church. You know, they kind of, they're proud of that. They have, instead of the officers that Christ has appointed, they've got their own army officers, you know, mm-hmm. sergeants and corporals and so on. Yes, ma'am.
So the idea that if you have a weekly Bible study made up of ladies from all over a neighborhood or something, it eventually begins to function more like a church, and that's the problem.
Well, it can. Yeah. It can. What I prefaced with is it's not inappropriate for people to get together to discuss the meaning of the scriptures, to confer with each other. You want to guard against it moving in the direction of a pseudo-church, a quasi-church, you know, something that's got all the trappings of an informal church and isn't really the church. That's what we want to be careful to avoid.
And so watch for heresy that slips in that way.
Absolutely right.
When women are together, we have emotional things we want to do, like have the word supper, but it's not the word supper.
Right. Right. Well, that's quite right. Well, and we're prone in our tendencies to go beyond what's appropriate in those settings. And so it's really important that if we've got those settings and we have an eye toward not setting ourselves up in opposition to Christ's appointment, that we set up barriers to crossing the line. That there be those who have a keen eye toward what crosses that line, and keep everyone in the right place. You know, we help each other in that way. So, for example, you know, a group getting together like that, and somebody starting to lead that group with exercising some authority, the group should have a mindset ahead of time. That's not what we're about. We're not wanting to set up a separate, parallel place of authority in the instruction of the scriptures. We just want to help each other, encourage each other in our piety. And that's perfectly appropriate. Is it hard not to cross that line? I think it is. But it's not impossible.
Well, yeah. I guess it's recognizing that your brothers and sisters in Christ, that some might have more maturity than mm-hmm. others. But you can, I guess, if you're careful, you can keep from setting
right.
someone up in an authority.
That's right.
And I guess it's all of it done under some kind of auspices of the church.
Well, and what I would say is the ideal, if one wants to have a Bible study, it's perfectly wonderful to have a Bible study. Call in the teaching authority of the church. If that will not draw away from the public ordinances, if that ministry has sufficient capacity, then pull in somebody that's been appointed for that by the session and under their purview. That's right. Then you have the exercise of the accountability that Christ has appointed in His church. You have the protection of God's people from error, from the idler, from the vagrant. Wandering about, leading silly souls astray. That's right. Yes?
Well, should we take from that if we're going to have a Bible study, we ought to have a leader?
If it's a good idea not to, I would say, but if you're going to have a formal Bible study, mm-hmm. if you're meeting to encourage each other, read some scriptures together, pray together, this is perfectly appropriate.
Okay.
What is difficult is to avoid moving that into something that replaces or sets itself up as a pseudo-church in its functions. Even if one is saying, well, you know, we don't do the Lord's Supper, we don't baptize people, but if what we're doing is taking up something that's more of a public and formal setting, then we run the danger of substituting something here that Christ has particularly appointed to His institution, the church. And then we get back to help us understand that analogy I gave. You know, Christ has instituted a particular authority to be exercised by certain ones in a certain context. If somebody comes in and inserts himself and starts taking that upon himself without Christ's appointment, we should find that horrible. We should find that shocking. And we should avoid it. I gave the example of somebody coming to your family and taking one of your kids and spanking him because he was acting out. You know, what place does he have to do that? We'd be horrified. We should be just as horrified with anyone taking up the prerogatives in any way, shape, or form of the institutional church outside of Christ's appointment. So meet to encourage each other, reading of scriptures, prayer, and so on. Yes, that's edifying and a good thing. What we want to guard against is our common tendency in our broadly evangelical circles to say we can set up church anywhere we want, anyhow we want. That's what this is, but just in a less formal way. We tend in that direction. Yes?
Also, in a checkoff society, we see that, okay, I've met with the Lord, now I don't have to go to church.
That's quite right.
You know, and so it becomes very easy to substitute it, even though the Bible says they were meant to be that way.
You're exactly right. That's another danger. Thanks for bringing that up. That I forget what the context was, but somebody pointed that out to me within the past couple of weeks. There was a fellow who had said, well, you know, there was Elder Gagliardi who mentioned someone that he knows who said, you know, I'm going to meet with God out in the woods today. You know, we think that it's entirely up to us. You know, all that authority resides with me as an individual. Now, given the fact that we have that mindset, it's very hard for us to avoid the dangers that were described here and that we've talked about. It's very hard for us because we are so independent thinking, and we don't defer to Christ's appointment in the institutional church. So is it appropriate? Again, I want to emphasize, yeah, that's it's appropriate to meet together, to encourage each other in our pursuit of piety as Christ has appointed it, to read scriptures, to pray together, and so on. In our society especially, we as Americans and American evangelicals, it's like we're magnetically drawn in the direction that ends up crossing the lines. If we're aware of that and we avoid it, there's no problem with it. We have to be aware of that. Is there another question or comment?
I was just going to say, I think the error you're describing is difficult to avoid, especially when people like us, we like people to be authoritative.
Right.
You know, someone who's really read scriptures, we don't want to go to a Bible study where everyone says what it means to me.
Oh, right.
We want someone to say, well, here's, you know, I've read Henry on this.
Which takes us back to the suggestion, if we want to have a Bible study where we're led, well, let's call upon the authority of the church to do it. You know? Clamor for it. That's a good thing. You know? This is the opposite of the murmuring described in the Old New Testament that Paul says we should use as a warning, where they murmured, manna, yuck. We don't want any more manna. You know, I'm really dissatisfied with what God has provided. It'd be the opposite. It'd be, Lord, please more. Thank you for this manna, this whatever it is. Thank you. I'll take all of it that you'll give me. You know. So, clamoring for it. You know, we want to make better use of what we got on the Lord's Day. Would you give us the refresher? We're going to have a Bible study on Tuesday. If you would please come and give us even more application that we could fit in on the Lord's Day. We want more. That'd be great. Right. If we want that formal leadership, let's call on the church to give it.
Back to that whole thing of I think, I feel, I stuff, never centers on the Lord. It's always on us. And that's what the danger is, too, with Bible studies, is we become so egocentric. If
right.
Christ-centric,
right.
You know?
And again, that's an excellent point. If you think about the sociology, fancy word for just how people work together, the sociology Christ has designed for his church counters that. When I come and yield obedience as a priest in his temple, I am entirely at the disposal of the Lord. And the whole structure of worship that, as we have confessed what it ought to be, just militates against this egocentric, what's in it for me mentality. And, you know, we believe that the scriptures hold forth, as I submit myself as the priest of God in his ordinances, he called me to hear him speak. Yes, Lord, I yield and hear with all my heart to what you have to say. He called me to declare his glories in song. Yes, Lord, I will give my whole heart to do it with understanding as you commanded, because I'm your priest in your temple. As I yield myself in that way as a priest in his temple, that's exactly the method by which God is appointed to fill me up, indeed to nourish me, to get to my soul those things I need. Exactly. It's as is so typical of how God has designed the way his institution works. It's the opposite of what we think. We think, I need to make sure that the stuff that I want is going on, else I won't get what I need. God says that's entirely false. You come and empty yourself, yield yourself to me in my service, and you will find then that I know what you need. God says, I will fill you with all that you need for the strengthening of your soul, the nourishing of your soul. But it won't be on your terms. So that's... we find every time that's how God operates. Very good. Let's close with a prayer and ask God's blessing on what we study. Most Holy Father, we pray that in your mercy we may have our minds tuned to a proper reverence for your appointments, and that we should be careful to protect those things in our own walk, that we should do nothing that would interfere with or otherwise bring ourselves into conflict with your appointments in the institutional church, in your divinely appointed kingdom. Holy Father, we pray that as we love to be your servants, your priests, that you would grant us wisdom to serve rightly, and that you would be so gracious as to fill us with all that we need as we yield ourselves to your will in worship. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.